Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful new day. We thank you for our celebrations of the birth of Jesus. And Lord, we pray as we reflect now on who Jesus is, that you would help us to be faithful like Simeon and Anna, right to the last stages of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas greetings. I'm very impressed at how many of you are here in church this morning. I was struggling to remember what day it was even, so I'm very impressed. And welcome to those who might be listening via the internet, because I know many of our members of St Alfred's will be travelling at this time or going away on beach missions. In our Christmas services that we've had just in the last 48 hours, we read the birth narrative from Luke chapter 2. Much of that is taken up with the angel's proclamation to the shepherds about Jesus. And then in the next section of chapter 2 comes this proclamation of Simeon and, to a lesser degree, Anna. And then after that story comes a further proclamation story where Jesus, the boy who is in the temple, speaks for the first time, explaining what he's come to do. So Luke chapter 2 is a series of stories about the identity of Jesus. There are three main stories, and we're going to look at the middle one, and they all focus right at the start of the gospel on the identity of this boy, this child. Now, the middle story has two main characters, Simeon and Anna. And although Simeon and Anna are not related, it seems, they are placed there by Luke in quite a deliberate literary way. They're both old and both deeply religious and devout. There is a sense, like in many Chekhov plays, if you know Chekhov, that they've been waiting for something to happen. Simeon has been waiting for what he calls the consolation of Israel, verse 25, and Anna for the redemption of Jerusalem, verse 38, probably synonyms. Both are deeply imbued with a sense that God was going to do something, and they just must wait faithfully and watch to see what God would do for the good of his people. They had truly been in their own really long Advent seasons, waiting expectantly, praying, believing that God would do something and he would act to change the situation for Israel and Jerusalem. Most importantly, Anna and Simeon are prophets. Anna is given this title quite explicitly in verse 36. And although Simeon is not called a prophet as such, he's described by Luke as acting in a prophetic way. For example, he has the Holy Spirit upon him, verse 25. He receives revelation from the Holy Spirit, verse 26. And he is moved by the Holy Spirit, verse 27. So when Simeon speaks, we're meant to understand that here is a prophetic proclamation about Jesus. Both Simeon and Anna have been allowed by God to properly see with their spiritual eyes who Jesus is, and both prophesy to those who are listening. They act like a pair of witnesses, an important legal device for establishing credibility. We're meant to realize this is not just one person's viewpoint. The witness of the angels and the shepherds in the early part of Luke is now added to by the witness and prophetic proclamation of these two old saints. And it's as if Luke is saying we've had 400 years since the end of the Old Testament period where it seems as though God has been silent, and now in a rush, God has been speaking first through angels and then shepherds, and now through Simeon and Anna. And all the time, the issue for Luke and for us as readers of the gospel is, who is this child that's just been born? For centuries, children would have been born. Why would this birth be any different? We wouldn't know this birth was any different to any other birth, then or now, if God didn't interpret it for us, would we? There will be babies born today. Very few are going to change the world, I suspect. We wouldn't have known that that baby was going to change the world if God had not interpreted that birth for us. First of all, through angels and shepherd voices, then two prophets, and then thirdly, in the rest of Luke chapter 2, will be the boy himself. We're not told exactly what the prophetess Anna says, so today we'll concentrate more on what Simeon says. So that's what I want to look at through the rest of this morning, and then give us time to reflect on this. Simeon does two things. First of all, in verses 29 to 32, he gives thanks, and then in verses 34 to 35, he gives Mary a warning. So first of all, Simeon gives thanks, verses 29 to 32. Simeon had received revelation from the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he, Simeon, saw the Lord's Christ, verse 26. And when he takes this baby in his arms, it's as if he sees the Lord's Christ. Not as if, he does. He sees the Lord's Christ. He takes the baby in his arms and he sees who this baby really is. I've conducted various baptisms of babies and various thanksgivings and held numerous babies in my arms. Never have I had that experience of thinking I'm holding the Lord's Christ in my hands. This old man takes this baby, probably like many other babies, but something of revelation occurs by the Holy Spirit where he sees that this is the Lord's Christ. And it re-emphasizes what the angel had told the shepherds earlier in chapter 2, that today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is Christ, the Lord. We're now getting another witness to that truth. Simeon recognizes Jesus as the long-awaited Christ, the anointed one of God, the one that God had promised would come. Here he is. And so he praises God in verses 29 to 32. If you have a Bible, just have a look or have a look on this. Just have a look if you have a Bible. Sovereign Lord, says Simeon, he's praising God, he's giving thanks. As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. The servant is Simeon himself. For my eyes have seen your salvation in the baby, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that's all of us, and the glory of your people Israel, that's the Jews. So Simeon's thanksgiving tells us that when you look at Jesus, you are seeing God's means of salvation. Jesus is the only way of being saved and being put right with God. He's no ordinary baby. There's a story goes that there was a Sunday school class and the teacher had asked the children to draw something from the Bible. And they were all drawing away, and this little girl was drawing madly. And the teacher came up and said, "What are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing God." The teacher says, "But nobody knows what God looks like." The little girl says, "Well, they will in a minute." Now, I wonder if you tried to draw God, what you would draw. What do you think Simeon would draw? Draw a little baby, wouldn't he? He's seen God, salvation, God in person in this little baby. The other thing that Simeon tells us is that this salvation is for all people. He praises God because this salvation, which is so contained within the history of Israel, that this salvation is not just for your people Israel, but is also a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, verse 32. Now that is a truly prophetic proclamation. As no one in Israel would have ever dreamt that their longed-for Messiah, their longed-for rescuer, would have anything to do with the Gentiles. Only through prophetic revelation does Simeon understand, does Simeon see that God is not only doing something for his people Israel, but he's actually revealing his salvation for the whole world. Now, for Simeon, the waiting is over, and he can die in peace. Lord, let your servant depart in peace. I've seen what you promised. You have kept your promise. I don't need anything else in the rest of my life. I have everything you've promised me. Let me go in peace now. I am full. I am joyful. I am at peace. I can die knowing I have seen the person who will rescue my people. What a wonderful moment for an old man to hold in his arms God's anointed and to know in his spirit who this truly is and to be able to now depart in peace, having praised the Lord. And as we reflect on what Simeon says, particularly on those words about God's promise and about Jesus being a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel, that should raise our hearts and encourage us to praise God as we wait on the return of Christ into the future. Now, I imagine Simeon gave far more praise to God than is recorded here. These few words, though, that are recorded here, these just three verses, have stimulated composers over centuries to set this prayer of thanks to music. It's a very famous piece called the Nunc Dimittis from the opening words of the Latin version of these. And I'm going to play at the end of the sermon, I'm going to play a version of that for you just to listen to and allow you time to reflect. Let's move on to the second thing that Simeon does, which is that he gives a warning, verses 34 to 35. What we hear first from Simeon is thanksgiving, that God has sent Jesus to provide salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. But then what Mary hears after that is quite disturbing. It would take the luster off the thanksgiving, I feel. It's almost as if he says to Mary, I've got good news and I've got bad news. I've told you the good news, now here's the bad news. This is what he says, verse 34. This child, this little baby, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The offer of salvation, although for everyone, Simeon says, will not be received by everyone. It's offered to all, as it still is even today, but it will cause division, as some respond positively and some reject. You see, during the life of Jesus as he grows up and as he exercises his public ministry, some will follow and believe and some will turn into crucifiers. Some will reject and persecute. Mary's son will have this power to lay bare what is in people's hearts. He will offer them true hope and a way back to God. But some will see that as arrogance and blasphemy and reject him. And the rejection of her son, which will ultimately lead to the cross, will be Mary's particular burden as a mother. It is the sword that Simeon here prophesies will pierce her own soul too. Simeon's words are quite sobering, aren't they? And I think, as I reflect on this today, they're a reminder to us of what is happening when we do mission, when we do outreach, when we do evangelism. When we do mission, what we're doing is we're telling people that Jesus has come into the world and you too can come back to God once you put your faith in Jesus. This gift of Jesus is for everyone. Isn't that not true? We offer that. We say publicly, anybody is welcome in God's family. This gift is not restricted. by race or creed or ethnicity or age. It's a gift that God offers everyone. Over these recent weeks, you may have prayed for family and friends who might have come to Christmas not really understanding the meaning of Christmas. You may have invited someone to come to church or the carol service. You may have tried to get someone into conversation over Christmas dinner yesterday. Every week at St Alfred's, we run groups and activities where we're trying to provide open doors into the church, trying to make connections with people so that they realise who God is and don't get put off for the wrong types of reasons. Many people at St Alfred's, starting probably tomorrow, will be going away on beach missions and camps and conferences as leaders, trying to encourage Australians on holiday over the summer period to think about their eternal destiny, to think about the person of Jesus. Now, you and I know that this is good news for people. We know that once people see who Jesus is, it actually helps them to fully realise what it means to be human and to get the most out of life. We know that it's good. But for some reasons, people just can't get there. Some people hear the message of Jesus and they just reject it and they stay in their place and they reject Jesus and they reject, in a sense, us. And it's difficult. Every Christmas, the whole world is reminded of this free gift, but in many parts of the world today, we know that the Christians will be in a minority and the message of Christ will not be received positively. So we know that when we do mission, sometimes people's hearts are changed and they are open to God and they come into the family of God and there's great joy and celebration, but at other times there is unbelief and people refuse to budge. Simeon warned Mary right from the start that this would happen, and although this will continue to cause us pain, at least we know this is the reality. It shouldn't surprise us. God leaves people to make their decisions, and our job is to keep proclaiming, keep speaking, keep living the truth about Jesus. Like the shepherds, like Simeon, like Anna, like all the other disciples in the New Testament, our job is just to keep proclaiming the truth and the good news about Jesus. Pray mightily that God would do his work in people's hearts. But ultimately, it's up to people to make their own decisions. Now, someone else who saw this good news, bad news element to this part of Scripture is a poet by the name of T.S. Eliot that some of you will know. In 1927, at the age of 39, T.S. Eliot was baptised and confirmed in the Church of England, I might add. And around that time, he wrote a poem called The Song of Simeon, based on these words here in Luke 2. It's part of a quartet of poems called the Ariel Poems. In this poem, an old man looks at his last years that he has ahead, and he talks of death. He's waiting to die. The old man considers what lies ahead for his people, Israel, and he looks to the time in the future when Jesus would die and when the Romans would come and destroy the temple. These are all allusions in the poem. He wonders what will happen when that testing time comes, when the land is invaded by foreigners. And this man asks for the consolation from the infant Jesus, who's not yet old enough to do that sort of work. It's obvious the man believes that Jesus is the answer to Israel's woes. He believes that those who follow Jesus will have joy, but he also knows that they will have hardship, and some will face martyrdom. He knows he himself will not face martyrdom, but he feels pain for those who will, and he wonders where his children and his children's children will live. But for him, at 80 years of age, he's ready to go home because the Lord has let him see salvation, and that is enough. I'm going to read this poem to you, make one or two little comments, then I'm going to play some music and let you reflect on these words. This is the poem. Lord, the Roman hyacinths are blooming in bowls and the winter sun creeps by the snow hills. the stubborn season has made stand. My life is light, waiting for the death wind like a feather on the back of my hand. Dust in sunlight and memory in corners wait for the wind that chills towards the dead land. Grant us thy peace. I have walked many years in this city, kept faith and fast, provided for the poor, have taken and given honour and ease. There went never any rejected from my door. Who shall remember my house? Where shall live my children's children when the time of sorrow is come? They will take to the goat's path and the fox's home, fleeing from the foreign faces and the foreign swords. Before the time of cords and scourges and lamentation, grant us thy peace. Before the stations of the mountain of desolation, before the certain hour of maternal sorrow, now at this birth season of decease, let the infant, the still unspeaking and unspoken word, grant Israel's consolation to one who has 80 years and no tomorrow. According to thy word, they shall praise thee and suffer in every generation with glory and derision, light upon light, mounting the saint's stair. Not for me the martyrdom, the ecstasy of thought and prayer, not for me the ultimate vision. Grant me thy peace. And a sword shall pierce thy heart, thine also. I'm tired with my own life and the lives of those after me. I'm dying in my own death and the deaths of those after me. Let thy servant depart, having seen thy salvation. Now, although there is an air of melancholy to this poem with the talk of death, what it does capture well, I think, is that Simeon sees two sides to the future. He does see Jesus will experience the cords and scourges and lamentation, and yes, his followers will experience derision and even martyrdom, but also there is peace and salvation. Eliot, perhaps more than the original Simeon in the Bible, emphasizes the suffering, but even still he knows there is eternal peace. And this is what Simeon is looking forward to when he says in Scripture, "Now let your servant depart in peace."